privilege, and I'm just so thankful that Jesus is in this room, the morning, and a wonderful time of worship, and I just felt his heart for all of you. So, yeah, what a video, huh? What a way to end the series you guys have been in. I love the fact that this is the one that it ends with, because my story is very connected to eternity. And but, you know, let's just thank God. I mean, when I saw that video, it just reminded me of the miracle. But God's grace and his ongoing work to position us, you know, into this incredible future. Where we're going to just be basking in his presence forever. I mean, that word is long, forever. Sometimes I know that in life it's difficult to really sit on that, meditate on it, because we're so busy and we're doing a number of things, but it's a healthy practice to really meditate on eternity. Just what it does to the human heart, to our spirit, is anticipation, this assurance, this joy ahead of us that God has made possible for us. So it really is a miracle that we get to read and know that this is our future. And it's all the grace of God that he is setting us up for to step into. I wanted to share my story. My story kind of starts before I was born. My parents are Colombian immigrants. When they were in Colombia, they had a desire to come to America. And the door was pretty much closed for them to come. My mom was a believer, and she felt she heard a voice one morning and told her that she needed to ask this particular person that she used to work for. She had forgot about this, to ask about, you know, some favor about the visa. So she heard this voice, and she was like, okay. So she went, and on her way there, she ran into the person. And she hadn't seen him in years. And supernaturally, my dad was able to get a visa into the United States. So he came over by himself, and he was here for a year looking for work. My mom came over with my sister eventually, and they have a Catholic background. And, you know, we were acclimated into that, just going to Mass every Sunday. And, you know, as time passed, my father's mother passed away, cancer. And unfortunately for him, you know, just like many of us, you know, it's hard to process grief and loss. And my dad became an alcoholic. And it was very difficult to deal with that pain. And actually having children, I'm one of four. You know, when it came to discipline, it wasn't pretty. It was abusive and physical, emotional, verbal. It was the whole gamut. And very difficult as a young child for me, like at a certain age, seeing my mom beat and just over and over and just feeling defenseless and not able to help her. And I didn't realize at the time, but, you know, bitterness and was growing in my heart, hatred towards my father because of what I was witnessing and then what I couldn't stop. So this was years of this, my dad struggling with the pain of loss and a number of other things. And things were just getting really, really bad. You know, by the time I got to 16, you know, they were very adamant about me going to Catholic service. And I had a real tension in my heart. I'm like, man, I don't know how to reconcile my parents living privately like this, where they're fighting and arguing and not really demonstrating that they really believe in God and forcing me to go to Mass. So I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. And I was struggling a lot because I would go to Mass and I would hear good things. And I sometimes really felt like something was touching me, like my heart. Sometimes I would cry at Mass and I didn't know why. I'm like, why am I crying? Like, this is weird. But my heart was feeling some sense of like connection with what I was hearing. But then I would come home and my parents and all the mess, all the alcoholism, all the hurt was there. And then my siblings and I started fighting each other and it was bad. And at 16, I left the Catholic Church in not a very good way. I stepped out very angry, cursing and swearing right after a Mass. And my mom's like, you're going to go to hell. Like the way you're gone. So I was pretty much convinced that I really had no hope after that point, because the way I had sinned, the way I had been sinned against, and I just felt trapped. So from the age of 16 to about 20, I began a daily routine of drugs, alcohol, you name it, shrooms, acid. I was gone. And towards the back end of that time, I began to steal from my employer. I was out there. And I would be the main driver within my group of friends. And I would be driving in Chicagoland, drunk, high and driving through intersections, red lights. Like, I would see cars coming this way, and I'm just driving through intersections. Just completely gone and just broken on the inside. And in December of 1995, I was working at a department store, and I got myself fired from that job because I knew that they were catching on to me as to what I was doing there. So I blew off a weekend of work, and I'm like, you know, I'm going to just lose this job just not to get arrested. And that's what happened. I got fired. But after I got fired, it really hit me that most of my life or any kind of sense of, like, belonging was connected to that store because I'd worked there for 4 years since I was 16. So I fell into deep depression. I was suicidal. I was still drinking, smoking, and I was just trying to find an escape from my life. All the memories of what happened with the Catholic Church and all the mess I'd done at this department store and the womanizing and the drug use. And I was in a really, really dark place. But I remember in December 95, I was very close to being suicidal. I cried out and said, God, if you're real, make yourself known to me. I'm going to take my life. And thankfully, a couple of weeks later, I got a call from a friend who said there was a job opening at this nonprofit near O'Hare, working for orthopedic surgeons. And I was just like, well, I'll go and, you know, let me see if I can get a job and I'll just start over, you know. So I remember it's December of 1996. It was a very overcast day, very cold. And I was, at that time, I was one of those kind of people that really my mood was affected by the weather a lot. Like if it was sunny, I felt or upbeat. If it was overcast, I kind of felt down. So I just said, man, it would be nice to see the sun come out just to feel a little bit upbeat about going into this interview. So, you know, it's still overcast. I get to this building and I have to go into a basement for the interview. And I'm like, oh, man, this is like dark now. And I'm like, oh, what's going to happen here? So I get into this interview and I'm sitting in front of my ex-boss. She's interviewing me about my past work history. And in the middle of the interview, she says to me, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm a prophet. And I looked at her like she was crazy. I looked at her like she's, what are you smoking? What are you drinking? This is a job interview. Why are you saying this to me? Like, so she began to speak in a different language in front of me, just out of the blue, in the middle of this job interview. And later I came out to find that she was actually speaking in tongues, so the scriptures talk about in Corinthians. She's speaking another language, and as she's doing that, there's a window to my right, and the sun comes out. And literally the sun's like landing on me on this chair while I'm hearing this woman speak this crazy language. And I'm like, what's happening? And she begins to share with me things about my father and about my life that I've never told anyone before. And this went on for about an hour and a half, 2 hours of God speaking to her. And I realized, I remembered the prayer, God, make yourself known to me. And to his choosing, he chose a Polish lady in a job interview to reveal himself to me. So I'm sitting there in this thing, and I'm like, oh my God, this is like an incredible experience of God just his mercy. And I walked out of that room, as the scriptures say in John 3, born again. I was a different person. One of the best ways I try to describe the born again experience is like how sometimes in movies they talk about how like when someone becomes a vampire, right? Like that moment that all of a sudden, like, everything in the natural was, in the sense, the same, but they have a different sensitivity. They see things are different, even though things are the same. Like, they have a greater awareness. So I walked out of there, like, the trees were the same, but they were different. And I just didn't know what happened to me on the inside, that I was actually born again. And I left that interview, and I was thinking, wait a minute, I still need a job. I'll make a job. And it was about a week later, they called me and said that we're going to hire you. And my ex-boss became my mother in the faith, and she started caring for me. And one of the deep issues in my heart back then was I was very depressed. I still carried, after being saved, a depression because my parents, for most of my life, had compared me to my older sister. My older sister, from the very beginning, I mean, it was like 5 years old. She's like, I'm going to be a doctor. She knew it, and she had that just discernment, like, this is what I'm going to be. And she, straight A's. I mean, an amazing student. So I'm the second oldest, And I was not. I didn't have the privy of what she had. Like, I didn't know what I wanted to be, and my grades weren't straight A's. So my parents were saying, why don't you be like her? Why don't you be like her? So I started believing the lie that I wasn't enough. Started believing the lie that I would never be enough. So that was one of my issues in depression. Like, I feel like my parents will never accept me for who I am. And I remember at this job, after I got hired, I'm opening mail because I was working in the mailroom. And my ex-boss, she had no idea about my sister or anything like that. So I'm opening mail, and she came up to me, and she says, Jose, your sister is going to help people in their bodies, but you're going to help people with their souls. And literally that depression broke off of me. Like, that thing that was on me, like, God broke it off of me because I saw that God saw me differently. He loved me differently. And I had a number of experiences like that with her, and I brought like 20 of my friends to come see her that I used to hang out with, and I was privileged to watch many of them receive encounters with God through her. So after that, I was, you know, I noticed her, you know, character, and I goes, man, she's not perfect. Like, how is she, like, able to do this? And at the same time, she has character flaws. And I remember the Lord challenging me, like, you know, I can do that through you. You don't have to be perfect to be used that way. And I remember he granted me the privilege to travel for the first time to Italy and Switzerland. That was my first mission trip. I went by myself. And God started using that gift. I actually had the gift. I didn't know that. And I was out with a youth, at a youth camp on the Mediterranean. And God was to give me words and visions for these kids. And they're like, do we have to pay you money for this? I'm like, no, like, it's not psychic. It's not something for sale. It's a gift of God that comes with those who are in him, who are born again, that he actually gives you gifts to edify and to build and to encourage people. And I started growing in my gift. And thankfully, the Lord is using me all over the world, Africa, Thailand, with that particular gift and other things that he's asked me to do. But one of the key things about my testimony that really tied to this is the reality that, you know, in light of eternity, sometimes we forget how valuable we are. Like, I know for me, like, one of my biggest things was believing the lie that I was not worth anything. Like, my parents struggled with seeing me the right way because of their own hurts. And I love them. God has turned our relationship around beautifully. You know, it's a beautiful redemption story. It is a miracle. But I started recognizing that I was looking to the wrong places to really believe and have an assurance about my own worth. I know for men, sometimes we find it in work. You know, we go to jobs. We want to feel productive. And we tend to base our worth, our value, based on productivity, what we do. But the gospel clearly speaks of something else, because Romans 5 talks about the fact that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. So it talks about the fact that while we were still helpless, while we were still unable to please God, he demonstrated his love for us, right? And even my story, like, me in a job interview, like, I wasn't at a service. I had made a vow that I would never step into a church. When I left the Catholic Church, I was like, I'm never ever going to church ever. And I was serious about it. Literally, after I got saved, it was a struggle for me to go to church because that vow was still in my heart. I had to listen to radio messages in my cubicle. I'm like, okay, I'm going to make a way to hear the word, but I'm not going to church. And God had to break that vow off of my life because of the hurt that was there. But the thing that really ministered to me in regards to my story was that God made his way to this basement, this underground basement room, through a Polish lady that was imperfect to reach me, despite that I was a sinner. And it affirmed in me my worth. Like, for us, this is important. You know the value of something based on how it's pursued. If you want a car, right, you know, or you want a house, like, all the energy, you want to adopt a child, all the energy we put after things, when we want something, you know how serious someone is about how it means to them, what it means to them, based on their pursuit. You know that. It's clear. And when we think about Jesus, when we think about the gospel, we think about God stepping out of timeless worship and saying, I'm going to put on flesh and blood. I'm going to come into this world and pursue. What does it say about us, about our own worth, about how valuable it is? The blood of Jesus in Hebrews talks about that the blood of Jesus speaks. It speaks. It's declaring something. Abel's blood, when he was killed, it declares, man, it cries out for justice in Genesis. But the blood of Jesus is speaking something else. It's saying, you're worth it. You're valuable, and it's not tied to your performance. It's not tied to how well you do, because again, Romans 5 says, man, while you were still a sinner, while you were still unable to please me, the Bible even says, while you were still my enemy. Think about that. You were my enemy, God says, and I went after you. I pursued you. And we see beautiful pictures of that in the gospel. Like Matthew 1 talks about Jesus coming into the world, right? Messiah, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. But Matthew 2 is one of the most important chapters of the Bible because we see three wise men or wise kings on a pursuit to find the king. You notice that the second pursuit is in response to the first pursuit. God comes into the world and they recognize it. I'm like, man, we need to find this king. This is the thing worth pursuing and leaving everything behind for, because he left everything behind for us because of our worth. And I want to encourage you with my own testimony this morning, because, man, I was in a really, really bad place. And I kept looking to my parents and everything else, women, drugs, money, to find the affirmation that could only come from the Father, that could only come from Jesus in his sacrifice and his pursuit. When you really stand in that place and meditate and let that, and Jude talks about that, keep yourself in the love of God. There's a rehearsal, a cultivation that we need to build, cultivate as believers. When we forget about that first love, when we forget about that pursuit, man, we can slip into performance. We can slip into thinking, man, I got to do something to earn something. That's not gospel. That's religion. That's not gospel. That's why, you know, my story is a miracle. And I believe that every person here's story is a miracle. And I want to encourage you to rehearse your story. Think about the grace, the pursuit of God after you, and what that speaks about your worth. Don't miss it. Because out of that place is when you can do works well. You're not doing works to be heard or seen or to get a pat on the back. You're doing it out of love, because of the way you've been loved. And there's where the joy really is. Because no matter what happens with people in this life, and people are going to fail you, you're not going to be resting there. You're going to rest in his love and his pursuit of you, and how it's been so clear and steadfast in the Gospels. So I just want to pray for you guys. Because I really believe, again, like if you're in Christ this morning, if Christ is in you, Colossians 1:26 says, this is the hope of glory, the assurance of glory, Christ in you. Religion is man's effort to get to God. Gospel is God coming into man. Colossians 1:26. Christ is in you. And if that's a reality today for you, man, you have, again, as we saw, we have so much to look forward to, but you also have so much to look forward to here. To learn to live in his love, his passionate love for you individually, that it would overtake you, overtake your heart. Jesus, thank you so much. We thank you for your pursuit of us, each person in this room, each child in the classes and the youth, God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us. Like we've been praying this whole morning that you'd open our eyes, that we would stop looking to people to, again, to somehow find our worth. It's not going to be found there. I ask you to grant us repentance this morning. change our mind, that we would turn away from looking to our parents or our friends or social media or anything else that would not produce what we needed. It's only your heart, only your pursuit of us that is designed to convince us that we're worth something. You didn't leave heaven and earth just for the, you know, just by chance. You left because there was something burning in your hearts for us. You stepped in this world because you said they're worth it. They're valuable. They're immortal. I want them to live forever with me. I thank you, God, for this time. I thank you for even my testimony. It is the grace of God. Your grace. Your amazing grace. Your grace. That 28 years ago found me in that basement, that job interview. And I thank you that every person here, though you may not have my story, you have your story. You have your story of grace, of mercy, of God's pursuit of you. Jesus, may they swim in your love, God, like never before. May they swim in your love like never before. We ask you to grant, yeah, even forgiveness. Help us forgive those who dropped the ball, who did not see what you see. I really feel that just for you guys right now. They just, again, like some people in your life that should have cared for you the right way just didn't see you for who you really are. I ask you to forgive them for their blindness and even the hurts that they carried. They just couldn't see you for who you are. They couldn't see you. So, Holy Spirit, thank you that you see us perfectly. You have your eyes on us, and you love each person in this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.